mooted. Thank you. Mark chapter 12. Is that me? I'm good. I had Shannon put on the screen there, John chapter 16, verse 33. This is Jesus speaking to the crowds. Jesus speaking to those that gather and follow Him. Jesus speaking to those who would even call themselves His disciples, the 12. And He's been speaking some things about the difficulties of life, the trials that they are currently experiencing and will continue to experience. And He says, I tell you these things. I've said this to you, that in Me you may have peace. I think many times in our life we think that the absence of trouble is the definition of peace. Now if you go read John chapter 16, there's not an absence of trouble. There's a whole mess of trouble. And then Jesus says this, in the world, your current situation, where you live, you will have tribulation. You're going to have troubles. I mean, put it in modern day lingo, you're going to face some stuff. But take heart, I have overcome the world. And I really think, for me anyway, when I think of the difficulties of life, when I think about what just going through the day-to-day motion, I'm honest with you, I would rather not have problems. Amen? I'd rather just not face the stuff. But that's not the life of a Christian. That's not the life of a follower of Jesus Christ. Matter of fact, Jesus makes it very clear that you're going to face some stuff. But it's not the stuff that we focus on. It's not the circumstances, it's not the trials, it's not the tribulations, it's not the surroundings. We are to focus on what? The One who has overcome. We sang about that this morning so much, focusing on the One who has overcome. You and I have victory, not because of the absence of our trials, but because of the One who is there in the midst of our trials. Now I start that part before we get into Mark, because I have a feeling I'm going to trouble some people this morning. I just have that feeling when I read Mark chapter 12 that some people might get troubled. The purpose is not to trouble you. The purpose is not to make you feel bad. My purpose is not to belittle you or your situation. My purpose is not to bring condemnation to your world. My purpose is to point you to Jesus Christ, the One who can over or who has already overcome your trouble. Oh, there's a big trouble. Right as I start. Don't leave it. Just look at it. Don't look at. Look up here. Look at Jesus. Don't look down there. Mark chapter 12. Let's pick it up in verse 13. Mark chapter 12. Now, understand the context of what's going on in Mark chapter 12. This is probably Wednesday of the week leading up to the crucifixion, okay? So Jesus has come in on Monday, Tuesday-ish, cleansed the temple, just got torqued at everybody and threw them all out and said, you're not going to do anything. Stop it. My house is going to be a house of prayer for all the nations. You've made it a den of thieves. This is back in chapter 11. And then Jesus, in chapter 12, we looked at this last week, He begins to teach those that are there. And we know that there are Pharisees and Sadducees. And this morning we learned that there are Herodians. So chapter 12, verse 13, people are coming to Jesus to question His authority. Who gives you the authority to do this? Where do you get the power to do and say these things? And Jesus lays out the vineyard owner, and verse 12, He says they wanted to lay their hands on Him. They wanted to grab Jesus, the Pharisees, the scribes, the teachers of the law, wanted to, and to just take Him and kill Him right then and there. But they knew that He had spoken this parable against them. They knew the parable. They knew the truth of Jesus' words. Now in chapter 12, verse 13, another group of people come to question Jesus. They sent to Jesus some Pharisees and the Herodians to catch Him in His words. And when they had come, they said to Jesus, "Teacher, we know that You are true and care about no one, for That's an interesting phrase. We'll get to it. For you do not regard the person of men, but teach the way of God in truth. Is it lawful to pay taxes to Caesar or not? Shall we pay or shall we not pay? Jesus, knowing their hypocrisy, said to them, why do you test me? Bring me a denarius, it's a coin, that I may see it. So they brought the coin to Jesus. And Jesus said to them, whose image and inscription is this? Pointing to the coin. And they said to him, Caesar's. So Jesus answered and said to them, render to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's. And they marveled at him. Now you can find parallel texts in Matthew's Gospel chapter 22 and Luke's Gospel chapter 20 that give us a few more details. If I read all three of those, you'd get an even bigger, broader, more detailed picture of this encounter where the Pharisees and the Herodians come and encounter Jesus Christ. The subject matter at hand is found in verse 15, Jesus knowing their hypocrisy. Matter of fact, I doubt we get much further than verse 13 this morning as we see that Jesus marks or gives the marks of a hypocrite. The delineation of a hypocrite. I believe that the entire chapter, Mark chapter 12, deals with the subject of hypocrisy, the hypocrisy of those who say they believe in God. Matter of fact, I started just thumbing through all the books of the Bible this week. It's something we're doing in our Bible study class at 9:45. And I believe there is not one book in the Bible where you will not find the subject of hypocrisy dealt with. From Genesis to Revelation, you can find in every book of the Bible, probably even every chapter of the Bible, some way, shape, or form, hypocrisy of religious people being dealt with. Just about every encounter in the New Testament where Jesus has encounters religious folk, the Pharisees, the religious leaders, the teachers of the law, every encounter you find Jesus with them, he is pointing out their hypocrisy. He's pointing out something about what they say not lining up with what they do, or what they do not lining up with what they say. And he points out, literally, as he does in verse 15, their hypocrisy. And I don't know if it bothers you as much as it bothers me, but it boggles my mind that we can be in a worship service, we can sit together on a Sunday morning in our little blue pews, and it doesn't concern us that we might fit the mark of a hypocrite. Now, as I was putting, this has been several weeks leading up to chapter 12, and I know what the outline is starting to look like. I always come back to that old argument that I hear all the time, and I'll bet you we hear it this evening when we knock on some doors. And we say, hey, we're from First Baptist Church, Orinoco. We just like to invite you to come to church and let you know what's going on in our community and all these other things. I'd be willing to bet at least one of us hears, you know, I used to go to church, but I found it was full of hypocrites. You know what my typical line is? You're not? If you're not, come join us and teach us what it's like not to be a hypocrite. That's generally my line. I'm like, hey, we're messed up and you're perfect. Come on and join us so that we can have at least one leader to follow. We're all hypocrites. But here's what Jesus said. I mean, it's not my opinion on what a hypocrite. Jesus marks out hypocrites, and he calls them frauds and fake and false followers. Now that ought to, right there, that ought to start to cause a little, I'll tell you what it does to me, it causes these little hairs on the back of my head to start to raise up. Could it be that as I study God's Word, could it be that as God's Word is open before us this morning, we might find that we fit one of these marks? And if we find that we fit one of these marks, what is our response going to be? Are we going to be, I just can't believe it, Pastor's so judgmental? It's not me. Read the Word with me this morning, and we'll find that there are at least four, maybe five marks that we see of a hypocrite. And I just want to start in verse 13 right here. They, the religious leaders who had already come to Jesus and questioned his authority, and he bamboozled them, and they walked away, and they were like, oh, we're just going to kill this guy. So they're like, okay, we didn't get what we wanted, so we're going to send the next wave. And the next wave is a group of Pharisees, religious leaders, and Herodians. Now, Herodians were more concerned. They're a political party. So here you have the religious party, the Pharisees, and you have the political party, the Herodians, who generally, up to this point, were always at odds with each other. They hated each other. They didn't want to work together. They thought the other was the enemy. But all of a sudden, we have two distinctly different groups. One a religious party, the Pharisees. One a political party, the Herodians. And now they are aligning for what? One purpose, it says, is to catch Jesus in his words. That's the first mark we find that Jesus points out of a mark of a hypocrite, an unholy alliance. Now here's what's happening, okay? Religion is willing to partner with unholy politics. Listen, read it for yourself. They sent to Jesus Pharisees and Herodians. Now, it doesn't say the Pharisees and Herodians in this verse are at odds. All you have to do is Google it. Okay? You can find who the Pharisees are, what they stood for. You can find who the Herodians were and what they stood for. The Pharisees said they're going to follow the law of God. That's what they said. The Herodians would rather follow the law of man. That's what they said. And they bickered back and forth all the time. But now we have an unholy alliance. We have those who say they want to follow God's law going and saying, okay, let's partner with those who want to follow man's law. That's an unholy alliance. And when religion wants to get involved in an unholy alliance, an unholy politics, church, there is a problem. There is a huge problem. When the church, because what happens is the church turns her head, the religious people turn their head away from that which the Bible clearly condemns in order to gain political clout. That's what's happening here between the Pharisees and the Herodians. They were deciding that they would put aside their differences in order to have one common goal. That, Jesus says, is the mark of a hypocrite. Pastor, what does that mean to have anything to do with today? Do you know that the Bible never, ever, 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 ever teaches the Christian to pick between the lesser of two evils? Bible never, never, never teaches that. Now, here's where I'm probably going to upset some folks. It's not me. The Bible does not teach Christian choose the lesser of two evils. But do you know what many professing believers do when it comes time to vote? When a professing Christian willingly aligns themselves to that which the Bible clearly speaks against, that's the mark of a hypocrite. That's not my opinion. There are unholy alliances. That's what Jesus says. These are unholy. They're a mark of a fraud. You know that right now there are entire denominations that are aligning themselves with political parties or cultural movements. We don't even call them political parties anymore. We call them cultural movements. And the churches, the denominations are aligning with these cultural movements. And what is amazing to me, just this week, a large American, or actually it's worldwide denomination, okay, has aligned itself with a cultural movement. And they have taken out the male and female he, she's. Are those pronouns? Thank you, Wendy. I do not teach English at the Youngberg School of Excellence. I teach math and science. I don't teach English. So they've taken these things out of their marriage ceremonies. They have voted as an entire denomination to go with a cultural movement in order to more clearly align themselves, their words, not mine, clearly align themselves with modern ways of thinking. That's not one church. That's not one pastor. That's an entire denomination this week voted that they would do that. When we align ourselves with cultural movements that are so far from the biblical standard that I think even Satan goes, whoa, didn't see that coming. Because he's not all-knowing. But thank God, these Pharisees and Herodians, they did not do business together on a daily basis. They tried to steer as far away. They hated each other, but now they are aligning themselves for one purpose, to get gain. Sadly, we see that happening across multiple denominations. There are leaders in our own denomination. I'm already a black sheep in this place already, so it doesn't really matter if I go even farther. But there are people in our own leadership, in our own denomination, that are aligning themselves with political figures who are continuously being seen that they are not good biblical examples to follow. But so we can have a say-so at the table, we'll turn our ears and our eyes away. That's what is happening here in verse 13. And it is the mark of a hypocrite. Verse 13, mark number 2, to catch him. This verb phrase, it's only used two places in the entire Bible. Okay? They sent to catch. So it's used here, and it's used in 1 Peter 5:8. Okay? It means to lie in wait with a trap. They did not go there for the purpose of trying to gain information from Jesus. They did not go there to try and understand Jesus. They went there, the Bible says, to lie in wait as if setting a trap. Very familiar. 1 Peter 5:8. Remember what Peter tells? Hey, church, you have an enemy. He is like a lion, and he is roaming, seeking to do what? To devour you, to destroy you. It's the same illustration. And in my opinion, the Bible does not use that. It's not a coincidence that the Bible uses the image of Satan and the image of these hypocrites to describe them as equals. Hypocrites, frauds, always looking for the loophole, always ready to set a trap and say, ah, I gotcha. Always wanting to argue or rationalize their sinful behavior. They're not there to understand Christ more. They're not there to receive what Christ is offering. They are there in order to prove that he is a liar. Listen, church, when the Word of God convicts, when the Word of God truly cuts us to the heart, then those who are true, those who are real, those who are truly followers of Christ, you know what the Bible says will happen in their life? When the Word of God convicts them of their sin, you know what they will do? They will confess their sin, which only means one thing. It means agree with God. When in 1 John 1:9, when it says, if we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us, purify us, cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That word confess in the Greek means we agree with God. So when God's Word convicts the Christian, when God's Word cuts us to the very core of our being, then the Christian, by definition, will confess, you know what, God, that's right. You're right, I agree. I am that. I am a liar. I am an adulterer. I am a murderer. I am a thief. I am prideful. Whatever God's Word convicts us of, the real Christian confesses, you're right, God. And then that follows to repentance. I don't want to be a liar no more, God. I don't want to be an adulterer. No, I don't want to be a thief, a stealer, a robber. No, I don't want to be that anymore, God. So I'm going to lay down my life before you. I'm going to surrender this to you. And Lord, I'm going to turn away from it. I'm going to turn and fix my eyes on Jesus Christ, the overcomer. And then when he finds that he has confessed and that he has repented from this, you know what happens? Renewal. Cleansing. Wow, the hypocrite fraud. You know, when the Word of God convicts the hypocrite fraud, what does that person do? They don't repent. They rebel. They rationalize. They start throwing out all kinds of great little bumper sticker thoughts that they've come up with or been taught or whatever. They start to just hammer back. No, the born-again, blood-bought believer agrees with God when God's Word convicts us. We're not looking for the loopholes. We're not looking for the ways out. We're not looking for the rationalizations. Why? Because we know that He is truth and His Word is truth and He always speaks to truth. Listen, one will always run to Christ and humbly fall on his knees while the other runs from Christ and curses Christ. Repent or rationalize. A hypocrite will always make excuses. In Luke's account, it says that they came as spies, pretending to be righteous. That gives us really the definition, right, of a hypocrite. That's mark number 3. A hypocrite is what? A hypocrite. A pretender. It's the perfect definition of hypocrisy. They're pretending to be that which you know you're not. They know they are not followers of Jesus Christ. But they come pretending to be a follower of Jesus Christ. That's what Luke says. They're making masks for themselves. They want to appear as a minister of God. I mean, they want to appear as one who is upstanding and upright. They want to appear as one who knows when to stand up and when to sit down in church. They want to appear as when to know amen or praise Jesus, hallelujah, or whatever it is. They want to know when the last song is it. It's like, oh, sweet, we can get out of here now. They have all the ins and outs put together. They want to appear as faithful to the God of Israel. They want to appear as ones who want to honor and worship God. Paul put it this way in Romans chapter 1, verse 21. Although they knew God, they knew. They knew that God is God and that He is the one who created all things. They did not honor Him as God. They did not surrender themselves to Him as the Lord God, sovereign one of their life. They knew that He existed, but they did not honor Him as their God. So they became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. That's the result, my friend. That's the result when God's Word is broken before us, when God's Word enters into our lives, there will be conviction. And when that conviction comes, there are two responses: repent or rationalize. Run to or reject. Sadly, there are people who will come into the presence of Jesus Christ, not seeking Him alone, but seeking to destroy Him. In verse 15 of Mark's Gospel, chapter 12, look what it says. Jesus, knowing their what? Knowing they were hypocrites. Knowing they pretended to be something they were not. I always think of that old adage, you may be able to fool some people all the time, but you will never be able to fool all the people all the time. I know I skipped a part in there, but you know what I'm saying. You know what happens in church? We can come on Sunday morning and we can play the part really well. We can fool the pew potatoes around us. We can sit in Bible studies and we can come up with all the great, what I call Sunday school answers. But the reality of it is, even if we can't point out their hypocrisy, Jesus knows their hypocrisy. You can't hide it from Jesus. Time and time again, we find that Jesus knew their thoughts. Jesus knew what was in their hearts. Jesus knows. I love it when I hear people say, well, Jesus knows my heart. I'm like, you're darn right He does. You really are, yeah. Jesus knows what's in there. He knows the garbage that's in there. He knows the envy, the bitterness, the strife. He knows the doubt, the anxiousness. He knows the lust, the desires of the flesh. He knows it all. He knows us. Which just brings almost greater the grace that He knows us and the mercy that he offers us, knowing us. You can't hide it from Jesus. Look at what they say, the fourth mark. Look at what they say in verse 14. Hypocrites, frauds, fakes. They'll say anything to gain their ground. They'll say anything to get whatever's necessary. They will flatter and flatter and flatter. You know what flattery? Flattery is a huge ploy when it comes to false teachers and false religions. You know, there's one that's out there that's really good. He's down in Texas and he says, this is the best life ever. Go listen. No, don't. That's not a good idea. Don't go listen to him. Yes, it's Joel Osteen. Thank you for asking. All I did was answer a question. Flattery. The false teachings, the prosperity gospel garbage that's out there. It's all about, and don't hear what I'm not saying, but that song we sang about the overreaching, over under armor, reckless love of God. Man, there's a lot of people that take that God will do anything and everything for you. No, He won't. He won't do everything and anything for you. He won't lie for you. He died for you, but He won't lie for you. He won't allow you to go on living this best life ever. No. Look at how these folks approach Jesus. Just look at it. The first word in the New King James, they address Him as teacher. King James, I think the word there is rabbi. That's what the Greek word, they use a word that is reserved. Okay? They don't just walk around calling anybody teacher. They don't just walk around calling anybody rabbi. That was a very special word reserved for that which was revered, a revered rabbi. Now they did not revere Him. There was no reverence in their lives. Jesus knew it. That's why He said, I know you. You don't think I'm a teacher. You don't think I'm a good teacher. You don't think I'm a revered rabbi. You think I'm a nut job. Wasn't too long ago, these same people were thinking Jesus was the father of Satan. They didn't revere him. We know that what? You are true. We know that what you speak is truth. Now listen, they're making true statements. Jesus is rabbi. He's the great rabbi. He's the only rabbi that matters. He is the good, good father. He is the good, good teacher. He does speak that which is truth. He's not swayed. That phrase there, you care about no one, it's not that Jesus doesn't care. That's not the English is really bad right there. The Greek is talking about, you're not swayed by any man's opinion. You don't go around seeing what everybody thinks and then follow the crowd. No, you just speak that which is true and you speak the way of God with authority. But they don't care who he is and they don't care what he teaches. Jesus knows their hypocrisy. These hypocrites and hypocrites of today will say anything to gain ground, to profit in some way, shape, or form. Here's how it's happened in 18 years of ministry that I've been involved with. I know that there are people, they've spoken it to me very clearly, we attend such and such church to gain more customers. I can make more contacts on Sunday morning at this church. Don't you think God wants to bless my business? Okay, that's an active, ongoing thing in the modern world. People, what? Attending to gain for themselves. Have you ever been behind that person on a range line, or actually you've been in front of them? It's probably me. That's why I don't put a fish on my car. In phone books, we have this little, the ichthus, the fish, and I know that's a sign of a Christian, right? The problem is that, just like me, when I'm driving down Rangeliner at Walmart or on the highway, the practices are far from biblical. Wendy reminds me, is that really a Christian driving? I don't know. Get out of the car and ask him. No, I'm talking about you. Oh! You're right. I'm a hypocrite. And it should strike me to the core when she does that. And I'll be honest, it strikes me, but not to the core. It's a hypocrite. Yes, I'm a hypocrite. Thank you very much. Hi, my name's Darren. I'm a hypocrite. Look at Mark 5, though. Mark number 5. Are they really concerned about what Jesus teaches? Look at verse 17. I'm going to call it verse 17b. They marveled at him. Now, if you go read Matthew's Gospel, chapter 22, Matthew's Gospel says not only did they marvel, here's what marvel means. It's not, oh, you got some good stuff. No, he's like, wait a minute. Because Matthew tells us they marveled and they left. They're like, I'm done with this. This is it. He's nuts. He has lost it. Forget it. Because what they were hoping, if the Pharisees were there, that if Jesus says, no, don't pay taxes to Caesar, the Pharisees are like, hey, Herodians, now you got something, because he's a political instigator, and we know if Rome says that, hears that Jesus is preaching, don't pay taxes, Rome's going to kill him. So the Herodians are like, yeah, and the whole crowd, all the Jews that were there, were probably backed up on the Pharisee side going, oh man, I hope he says don't pay taxes, because we don't want to pay taxes no more, because I'm sick and tired of paying taxes. But what does Jesus do? Give to Caesar what is Caesar's, give to God what is God's. And they went, well, that's it. They both left. They were jaw-dropped, ticked off, and they left. The implication is they left shaking their heads. They left. You know what? This guy's, forget it. He is gone. We're not going to do it. Bring on the next crowd. We see that in verse 18. I'm not going to get there today. Bring on the next crowd. See if they can get him. They failed. And they're hoping that the next group has a better plan. They were not concerned with what Jesus taught. Now here's where we're going to finish up, church. What happens? What happens in your life? Don't think about the person beside you, behind you, the one that you know should be here listening to this or whatever. What happens when the Bible speaks directly into your life? And it is against your choices, your opinion, your life's whatever. What happens when God's word speaks directly into your life? Do you confess? Do you agree with God? When it's against whatever, I'm not talking about looking for all the verses that say, I can do whatever I want to do. That's not in there either. I'm talking about when we open up God's word and God says, hey, Darren, you know, Wendy's probably right. You probably shouldn't drive like a demon. And when you get up on their bumper, you probably should not scream as loud as you do, because their windows are up and so are yours. Darren, road rage is a sin. What do you do when God's word speaks directly against? Do you confess it? You know what, God? You are absolutely right. And do you then fall on your knees? Not while you're driving. And beg for His grace? Beg for His... Do you repent of that? Or do you say, oh, just try better next time? Do you shake your head and go, well, if that person would learn how to drive right, I wouldn't be so mad. Okay, whoever amen that. This is a serious question. Look, I have it right there. Serious question in all caps, like all caps mean something. Does it on Facebook and in texting, doesn't it? Listen, if the Lord spoke to you right now, if he just spoke right now about a situation in your life, and His word gives you the right instructions, the right direction, what would you do? I mean, what if you're holding a grudge right now? You know, someone just, I mean, they flat out wronged you. You know what the Bible says? The Bible says forgive. When Jesus taught His disciples to pray, forgive. It's like the third thing. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be Your name. We praise You, God. Thy will be done. Forgive us our debt. Just as we have forgiven what? Our debtor. Forgive us our sin, God, just as we have forgiven those who have sinned against us. Matter of fact, Jesus puts it this way. If you have not forgiven, it is because you have not experienced the forgiveness of Christ. So, are you bitter because someone mistreated you? You know, the Bible says that root of bitterness is to be put to death. Put it to death. Cut it out. Get it out of you. Don't let it develop. Don't let it begin to grow. How about this? Have you been led to pray with someone? Minister, serve someone. Have you been led by God to give something? Your obedience or your lack thereof. The obedience to what? To forgive. The obedience to cut out the root of bitterness. I can go on and on and on. Love your what? Enemies. Forgive those who spitefully persecute you. Our obedience to what God directs us to do is proof of our genuineness or our fraudulent identity. Do you have a broken relationship? The Bible says as much as it depends on you, pursue peace. Pastor, you don't understand. You don't know what they did to me. No, I don't. I don't. But I know the one who does know. And I know what His word says. Pursue peace. As much as it depends on you. Doesn't matter what that other person does or does not do. Doesn't matter how they behave or are not behaving. What matters is we are obedient to the call of Christ on our life. Do you have an illegitimate relationship? The Pharisees and the Herodians? They're not. No, that was an illegitimate, unholy alliance. Bible says fix it. I admit, I'm a hypocrite. Before I ever walked an aisle and stood beside my wife, I lived with her. You know what the Bible says? Ain't good. Not good one bit. Nowhere in the Bible does it talk about practicing for marriage. I've done it. I knew. I woke up next to that woman every day knowing, man, this is not right. But I didn't repent of it. I went to bed that night. I knew it was not right. Have I repented of it? Yeah. She's my wife. Been with her for 27 years. Never fell out of it. Divorce was never an option. Murder. Not divorce. Listen, stop it now and fix it. Don't make the rationalizations and excuses. Listen, God knows and He can fix it. Are you having a sexual relationship with someone you're not married to? Bible says, stop it! For the love of Pete! That Bible doesn't say for the love of Pete. Listen, I told you up front. There are five marks right here that all of us in one way, shape, or form are probably hitting on. And right now, if you're going, phew, I missed all five of them. Mark number 6. God's word will condemn. You know that Bible verse in Hebrews where it says God's word is sharper than any two-edged sword? And it cuts to the quick. It ends with it judges. It is able to judge the heart, the mind. The word of God is critical, as in it will criticize your daily lifestyle. And there are too many imposters out there, church, who want to tell you that God is all about love and never wants to point out your failure. No, for all have sinned. You've all fallen short of the glory of God. You've missed the mark, but by His grace. Listen, God's word will convict you. You can either come to Him and find real life, or you can walk away shaking your head. And if you were to ask me right now, Pastor, what do you want me to get from this message? Here's the question. Will you take seriously? Will we take seriously that we have one or more of these marks against us? Will we not walk away saying, boy, oh, John, he should have been here today. Boy, he should have heard these. No. If we will not listen to the Word of God, if we will not follow the conviction of the Word of God, then we're just as fraudulent as those Pharisees, as those Herodians, as the Sadducees in verse 18 come next, as the unnumbered multitude in John chapter 6, verse 66, walked away. Jesus did not then turn and look at His 12 disciples when the entire multitude walked away and said, boy, I'm sure glad you guys are right here with me. No, Jesus turned and looked at the 12 disciples. The 12 that walked with Him, talked with Him, sat with Him, ate with Him, slept around the same campfires, ministered with Him. He looked at all 12 of them and said, are you going to leave me too? He gave them that choice, that moment. When His words convicted the entire crowd that day, just like His words will convict you and I, the choice. Will we repent? Will we come before Him saying, Lord, yes, You're right. It needs to stop. I don't know what the answer is, Lord, but I'm turning to you. My eyes are fixed on you. Now lead me. Kevin's going to come. It's an invitation. You've already seen a picture of what ought to happen at an invitation. People responding to God. We call this an altar. It's just a couple benches up here at the front of the sanctuary. It's a place not any holier than that in the back. But it is an altar where people can come and say, you know what, God, you're right. You're right. And I repent. I turn it over to you, Lord, because I don't know how to fix this situation. It's all I've known to do. It's all I've ever been. So, Lord, change me. Change me, Lord. On the authority of God's word, when you humbly come before Him and you humbly ask Him to move and work in your life, believing that He can and that He will, He will. So it's an open invitation to any and all. If you've never given your life to Jesus Christ, you've never surrendered to Him as Lord, this is your invitation. I'm not gonna pull you out of the crowd. I'm not gonna make fun of you. There was a young lady down here on her knees begging that if there's just one in this place that doesn't know Jesus as Lord, in tears, just saying, Lord, you're the only one that can draw them. You're the only one that can speak to them. Lord, if there's half-hearted, half-baked, I don't know if that's the term, warm, half-warm, lukewarm. See what I hear? Half-baked, half-hearted Christians. Lord, draw them. Ignite the fire. That's the invitation. Would you stand with me? Father God, your word tells it very clearly. That Scripture, all of it, every last word in it, has been breathed out by you, God. It's your word. And it is powerful, Father. It is powerful to save us from the pit of hell. Your word is powerful to correct whatever behavior needs to be corrected. Father, your word is powerful to lead us and guide us, to equip us for anything, everything that you would call us to. Anything and everything this old world would try and throw against us, your word is profitable, Father, that we might live godly, righteous lives. So, Father, when our lives are not godly and they are not righteous and we turn into the hypocrites that we can so easily be, Father, use your word to convict us. Use your word, Father, to cleanse us. Use your word, Father, to direct us, to renew us, to strengthen us. Father God, this is your day. This is your time. This is your place, your people, your invitation. May your will be done, Father, in our lives. Just like it will be in heaven, Father, your will done right here in this place in our lives. Have your way in this place, Father. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Listen, the invitation is open. If you need to come down and maybe you need to go grab that person you've been all bitter with, they might be surprised you even have an issue with them. Maybe there's that person in your life that God's laying on your heart right now and they just need prayer. Go get them. They're not here. Leave. Go to them. At the very least, walk out into the gathering place, call them on the phone and say, let me pray with you right now. If God is calling you, if He's put a burden on your heart that you are not saved, if you died right now, you know in your heart, you know in your mind, if you died right now, there is no possibility of heaven. You know it. That's not God's desire for you. Bible says it's the desire of God's heart that all men should be saved. This is your opportunity to respond. Follow His plan for your life. It's your invitation.